While I was in college for a glorious year and a half, I owned and drove a beautifully dark blue Volkswagen bus. It was a 1970 beauty. Now, for those of you that don't know what a Volkswagen bus is, just imagine a narrow rectangular box, a flat front, flat side, an air-cooled motorcycle engine basically in the back of the vehicle, and almost no safety features whatsoever, and you're basically there. It looks like something that a child that's about 3 years old would have designed, just drawing a square and some wheels. That's all it is. One winter, while I was driving this little beauty on the interstate from Mandan to Grand Forks, going at a top speed of 70 miles an hour, which was the top speed, I hit a patch of black ice and I started spinning. And for a long time, I was going sideways in this terribly designed German vehicle down the interstate. And I thought, this is it. I'm done. As soon as I hit drive pavement, I'm rolling. That sense of being totally out of control is what I remember the most. And it was absolutely terrifying to not be able to do anything, to be at the mercy of this poorly designed vehicle. I had no control. It's not a good feeling to be out of control, to be in a situation where you are at the complete mercy or lack thereof of the forces that surround you. It's unsettling at best. Now, there are times when we're out of control and they're not so bad. Times when you have a extra heavy workload and it just feels like everything is caving in on you, or when you're trying to put a couple toddlers to bed at the same time. That's chaos right there. But then there are times where that lack of control feels utterly suffocating. Maybe it's when you hear that you have cancer, or that a loved one has an unexpected illness. Or maybe you experience that when you suffer from a depression, or financial struggles come and the markets are down, or the weather doesn't do its part, or you lost your job. Maybe you feel that way when there's the death of a loved one. When it seems like everything outside of you is doing its best to just crush you, and you have no control over what's going on. And then there's that stuff that comes from inside us as well, where instead of that feeling of being crushed, you feel like you're going to explode. When sinful desires simply will not leave us be, when temptation pesters us and pesters us and brings us down, and we don't have control even over what we want to do. Scary, awful feelings. It feels like chaos rules the day. Like sin and evil and this world all have it in for you. In Christ's passion, it looks and feels like sin, like death, like Satan, like evil is in control. Like they win. Because tonight we heard it all, didn't we? Jesus was betrayed by his friend Judas. He was arrested. He was bound up by the soldiers. He was tried, not once, but twice, by different parties. One of his closest friends even denies knowing him. This crowd that also followed him at one point yelled, "Crucify him!" They would rather have a known criminal, a terrorist, set free instead of Jesus. Jesus is tortured. He's mocked. Finally, crucified. Nailed to a piece of wood with spikes driven through his hands and his feet. Left bleeding, beaten, and hanging on a cross. Literally, he is suffocating under the own weight of his body. He either doesn't breathe, or he pushes against the nails that are driven in his feet to be able to stand up and get some air. You compile it all together, and it feels like our Lord and Savior has lost control of the whole situation. This looks like the activity of Satan, the master of chaos and disorder. Yet the language of John tells us otherwise. Because Jesus isn't caught off guard by any of this. He's not caught off guard by Judas. In fact, at the Last Supper, he calls Judas out. He practically names him as his betrayer. And he tells Judas, "Go and do what you must do." And when Christ is arrested, he's not hiding in the shadows. He's not trying to flee from the Roman guards that are coming to get him. He's not trying to stay away from Judas. He comes out to meet them. He's the first one to speak. "Who are you seeking?" they ask. They say, "Well, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth." Now, he could point to anybody else, or he could say he went up that way, but he says, "I am." He identifies himself to them. And what happens next is truly amazing. When Jesus gives these words, the power of his word causes these world-renowned soldiers who are known for their discipline to cower and fall to the ground in fear. This isn't a criminal that stands before them. This isn't someone who has lost control. This is Jesus, who was, who is, and who is to come. This is the Son of God, who was present when God spoke the word, "Let there be light." Jesus was there, and that very word is made flesh and stands before these guards. The garden that they are in is one that he created, and he commands it now. This is not the actions of a person who has lost control. This passion of Christ is called in Scripture a cup that he must drink, a cup of suffering. This cup of suffering that Judas and the Roman guards bring to Christ is not served by them. It's not served by the evil of this world. In fact, it's not even served by Satan. Christ is so much in control, the Lord is so much in control that this is not the plan or the will of the devil. Christ specifically tells us that his suffering and his death is the cup that the Father has given him. God has given this suffering to Christ. The Lord crushes Jesus, so that those things that terribly crush us can be taken care of. The suffering and death of Christ is God the Father's orchestration. It's his plan. It is his will, his desire. God is sovereign over this event. He has planned it out. He does not lose control. We might not understand things perfectly. We might have questions about how Judas came into this role, how the Roman garrison came into this role, how Pilate came into it. We have lots of questions. But the bottom line is God is king. He is sovereign. And he has a purpose. Because our Lord loves to take the evil and the pain of this world and repurpose it for good. For your good. This is the Father's will. And it is willingly obeyed by Jesus the Son for you. Every aspect of this dark night is planned and purposed for you. This is why we call it Good Friday. Because Christ has done something good for you.